Amen. Good morning again, church. It is so good to be together. I heard the singles had a great time last night. And now we will have the demonstration of their dance. Where are they at? No, I'm kidding. But I did hear that they won last night. Representing all that is good and, you know, deep down inside somewhere is the ability of all of us to dance. But we are so encouraged to hear that you represented well. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 4 this morning. If you're visiting with us, we've been doing a series on John. And we're going to continue our series on that. Who here has a dream in life? A dream in life. We all... Now, I'm not going to ask you what your dream in life is, but we all have some sort of dream. Maybe your dream is just to have lunch. You know, maybe your dream is to have peace at home. Maybe it's love, to find true love. Maybe it's happiness, joy. The teens, maybe it's to just finish school, just to be done with all this studying and revising. And maybe it's to be a doctor or a lawyer or a particular career. Maybe it's to be a professional footballer or a cricketer. Or like me, it was to be a professional bowler. When I was a young man, I grew up doing 10-pin bowling. Not the bowling they do here on the grass. I don't know that bowling. I don't understand that one yet. I have watched it on television. It is quite boring. I did it once. To each his own. But when I, you know, my mother worked at a bowl. From the time I was 6 years old, my mother worked at a bowling center. It was called Palace Lanes. I remember it very clearly. Used to sit outside Palace Lanes and go inside. Sometimes I hear certain music, old country and western music. It makes me think of Palace Lanes because we used to listen to it in the old jukebox that had the 45s. Nobody over here knows what that is, but you remember the 45s. But I bowled as often as I had a chance, and I got pretty good at it. My goal, though, I kept it in my mind. I want to be a professional bowler. That's what I wanted. And then when I reached about 17 or 18 and began to get work that was not necessarily conducive to bowling, and I stopped bowling, continued working at the bowling center. I worked there from the time I was 13 until the time I came in the Navy when I was 19. But I stopped bowling so much. And it just became a fun thing to do. And as I found out about 10 or so years ago, my mother said, "Yeah, your uncle was ready to pay your way to be a professional bowler." Which, I'll be honest with you, at the time I was like, "He what? Why didn't you tell me?" She said, "I wanted to find out where your heart was. I wanted to find out if you were really committed to it." So my dream, I was for a second, I was upset for just a split second. But then I looked at my life and my marriage, and now I've got it's amazing what God does whenever he shifts our dreams a bit. Yeah. I don't dream to be a professional bowler. Now I just want to break 200 when I bowl. You know, that's my dream. Just let me bowl okay. I bowl now and again on a Thursday night with a local friend of a guy I met who owns a bakery, which that's a good friend to have. But he's also a 10-pin bowler. So I've been going over to Charrington Lanes and bowling, and it's been fun. But man, I tell you what, I don't remember using those muscles like this anymore, but you know, over the years my dreams shifted, and that God had a different plan, because sometimes God does a great job. Always God does a great job, but he shifts our dreams. In John chapter 4, we're going to look at a woman who was going a certain direction, who seemed to have a certain dream for her life, though it was quite sad, and God had different plans. Over in John chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, "The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but the disciples. When the Lord heard of this, he left Judea, went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to her, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." So he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, it is great to know that you have great dreams for us. That you redirect lives, that you go through whatever steps necessary to get our attention. And Father, I thank you so much that we can look at the Scriptures today, be encouraged and inspired, and I pray, God, that our hearts would be moved and inspired to want to follow your Son and to dream our dreams for him all the days of our lives. God, we pray that you would be with us during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's difficult to know what this woman's dreams in life were, but I bet it wasn't this. I bet it wasn't to have five husbands, because no one dreams of having five husbands, either through divorce or death. No one dreams of that. No one plans to be an adulteress as their dream in life. You know, I think it's safe to say that she was dreaming something else at some point, but has now reached a point in her life where she had no choice but to do whatever it was that was happening in her life. As we said before, most people dream about all these things: good job, strong family, spouse, kids, home. You know, and that was probably more like her life's ambition. But then something happened, and things didn't work out the way that she planned, and maybe that first husband died, and she lost hope, or he left her and divorced her. So she marries again, with hope again, and then another death or divorce. And the cycle just continues to where she finally just says, "Forget it, I'm just going to live with somebody, because that just seems like then at least I won't say I'm a husband. I have a husband that's left me or die. At least I don't have to deal with this anymore." The problem with this situation is that she never really dealt with the real issue. She was bound to repeat her mistakes because she never really dealt with the heart. And she needed Jesus' intervention so that she could dream again. Today we're going to talk about Jesus' willingness to intervene in our lives so that we can dream great dreams again. Not just dreams for our lives that are great, but great dreams for God that are great. Or if you're not dreaming anything for God right now, to find out what that dream might be. I've got 2 points from our text today about Jesus' willingness to intervene in our lives. First point is that Jesus breaks down barriers. Jesus breaks down barriers. We love to see barriers broken, don't we? You know, we Usain Bolt. Yeah, I know our Jamaican brothers and sisters are fired up about, you know, he's the fastest man on the planet. Is that right? The fastest man on the planet. Where's he from? Where's he from, Nadine? Okay, I'm just checking. And you know, England's 65 medals, more than they've ever had in an Olympics. What an exciting summer it must have been. We got here just after it was over, you know. The 4-minute mile that was broken, which not even a chance. But we, you know, whenever barriers, the sound barrier is crossed, or someone swims across the English Channel, or traveling around the world in a balloon, which is really a weird thing to even try, but people try to do the weirdest things. Because they want to break barriers. They want to go that extra mile. They want to figure out. Well, you know, Jesus is the ultimate barrier breaker. Amen. He breaks down the barriers of the heart. Not just the barriers of the heart. In this story, He breaks down many different barriers. He goes through Samaria. Traveling from one place north to south or south to north, it was much quicker road to go through Samaria, which was the northern kingdom of Israel, during when it was two kingdoms. Going through Samaria was much quicker to go from north to south, south to north. But the Jews that were committed Jews would literally walk extra days even to go around this area of Samaria. Because they didn't want to come in contact with those people. They considered it unclean to do that. But why did they consider it that way? Well, whenever in 2 Kings 17, you can read all about it, the Assyrians would come in, would clear all the Jews out. And as the Assyrians brought in their own pagan worship, they left that worship of God. So God sent in lions to eat them. So they thought, well, maybe we should bring some of those guys back. They brought back some Jews. And what it became was the Assyrian worship with the worship of God. And it created this Samaritan, these Samaritans is who it became. A combination of worship of God and pagan worship, which we know never works, but that's what ended up happening over the centuries. Now, it was different in the southern kingdom. Whenever the Babylonians cleared out the southern kingdom and brought them back, they actually never intermarried, which had happened in the north. So, of course, if you're a good Pharisee, if you're a good Jew, you would look down on the Samaritans because they had polluted themselves with the world. Which is a whole other issue and conversation. But here, instead of doing what everybody else did, Jesus goes intently. In fact, it says, it talks about how it says he had to go through. The way that term had to go through is written, it actually means he basically intentionally went through this place. Jesus intentionally went through this place. He intentionally sent his guys off to get food so he could rest. Why do you think that happened? Nothing happens by chance for Jesus. I believe he knew this woman was coming. He knew she had lost her dreams. And he knew that she needed to hear what he had to say. That's, you know, the Jews, he went against all, Jesus, by speaking to this Samaritan woman, went against all things that were right and good to the Jews. You know, one Jewish rabbi said, "Let no man eat the bread of the Cuthites or the Samaritans, for he who eats their bread is as he who eats swine's flesh." A popular prayer in those days said, "And Lord, do not remember the Samaritans in the resurrection." That's a scary prayer. But that's how badly the Jews hated the Samaritans. Not just a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman. For a rabbi to speak to a woman in public was unheard of, especially without her husband there. There were Pharisees who were called the bruised and bleeding Pharisees, because when they saw a woman in public, they would cover their eyes and so bump into walls and houses as they walked about. That's intense, because they wouldn't even want to look at a woman. I think we need to do that in some ways, you know, to protect our hearts from purity. But that's how radical Jesus was in crossing the barrier, the Samaritan woman. Jesus breaks down the barrier of her attitude. You know, she's not a very trusting woman here. She's on husband or man number six, not to mention the other ones that between the husbands. Look at how she responds to him. You know, earlier on, "Will you give me a drink? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" She's not a very happy woman. But Jesus doesn't say, "Okay, fine, see ya. I'm going to go back and find that road around Samaria again." No, he continues to persist and breaks down the attitude. Breaks down the attitude. This woman only saw her physical needs. She didn't, you know, she didn't understand her spiritual needs, and she seemed to have given up. Now, it's interesting though that she was a religious woman, because she actually talks about Jacob, and she talks about, you know, are you more righteous than Jacob that you're able to do this? And then she talks about, "I know the Messiah is going to come." It's a woman, so it's. She must have been so confused, because she had this hope of the Messiah, but yet her life was a mess. And Jesus was trying to help her to get and see her need. Jesus saw her spiritual need. I don't think he cared about water, though he may have been thirsty. He wanted to change the course of this woman's life. She was blind. He wasn't blind. She wasn't, you know, she wasn't blind to the direction she was going. She was just resolved, "I'm just going there. I'm just going to have to survive in life. Just kind of get through and survive and get through. And then, and you know, who knows what's going to happen. Maybe the Messiah will come in my lifetime." Which she later would find out he in fact did. Jesus, you know, later on in the text, I didn't read because it'll be covered next week, is, you know, that Jesus breaks down the barriers of his disciples' hearts. When they return, they return and, you know, are amazed to see him talking to a woman. And he has to break through that barrier. And then, of course, the woman goes back and gets all of her people, and the whole town comes out. And they're suspicious of the Jews, but then they say, "Hey, we don't believe because of your story. We believe because we've seen it with our own eyes." He breaks down those barriers. One barrier after another, Jesus breaks down the barriers. My question for us is, what barrier does Jesus have to cross to get to you? What barrier have you put up to keep you from seeing your real need for Jesus? Maybe it's the barrier of fear. Maybe you're afraid of getting hurt. Of making a mistake, you know. Maybe you're afraid of giving up your way of life.
Yeah.
Maybe you're afraid of letting go of what you find to be most important and trusting Jesus. It's amazing what fear will make us do, and it's amazing what fear will keep us from doing. And it's something, I believe fear is one of the most destructive things in our relationships with one another. 1 John chapter 4 verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So Jesus, through love, desires to drive these fears away. But because we are afraid, guess what we then lack? We lack love for each other. It works both ways. Perfect love drives out fear. But what does fear drive out? Love. Fear drives out love for each other. What are you afraid of? What are your biggest fears? Write them down. I'm not just talking about, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job. Okay, amen, be a good employee. Got to work that out. I'm talking about the deep, dark recesses of your fears. Maybe you're afraid of giving up everything. Maybe you're afraid that giving up everything means that you might have to give up that sin that you love so much. Maybe you're afraid because you don't know what it looks like. I don't know what your fear is, but that fear is a barrier that Jesus wants to overcome. You don't think this woman was afraid? Her life actually deserved death according to the Jewish law. And Jesus yet overcomes that fear barrier and says, no, it's okay. I want to give you water, in fact. Maybe the barrier that Jesus needs to overcome in you is the barrier of selfishness. One of the things that I realize as I get older and older, I get more and more selfish. As I've gone through stages of life. Yeah. You know, when I was single, I was quite selfish. And then when I got married, my selfishness came out even more. Because then I had to share. And I'm a youngest son of four, now the second youngest of seven. When I went from youngest of four to the second youngest of seven because my mother remarried, I wasn't very happy. Because I liked being the baby, and I was the only boy, so I got extra. So when that changed, I wasn't very happy. But then I got married and I had to start sharing. And marriage was awesome, but you know, one time in our marriage, early on in our marriage, my wife, we're budgeting, we're two young, a young couple with a little girl, and we're trying to make ends meet, and Angela says, can we get some bottled water? I want to get some bottled water. I'm like, bottled water? Just drink it out of the tap. It's fine. It's going to be fine. Just drink it out of the tap. And then I found a workout plan. I don't know which one this one was. I've done them all. But, you know, and it said drink a bottle of water every day. So guess what I went out and bought? we all of a sudden have a need for a bottle of water? That wasn't very, very kind of me. Then we had a couple children. Whenever Ryan was born, the night he was born, I between contractions, I was sleeping. I'm being honest, okay? Maybe I'm the most selfish one in the room, and that's probably the case. Okay, I'm just going to tell you how it is, all right? This is it's much better than, I got to be honest. So Angela's in labor with Ryan. And from the back, because she got very ill as she was in labor, and she said, okay, start the clean, the timing, the contractions at home, and start the clock. So I start the clock, and then I wake up to, okay, stop the clock, and I look at it, it's 20 minutes later. I had fallen asleep, and she had gone through at least a couple of contractions, and I didn't hear turn it on, turn it off, turn it on. I just slept through them all. That's how selfish I was. I know it. Amen. I need Jesus. That's the story. But maybe you can relate with selfishness. And Jesus wants to break through the barrier of selfishness in our lives. Maybe it's the barrier of defeat. Maybe you've just been defeated. I don't think anybody's been more defeated than this woman. Five men. You don't hear that very often. Actually, you hear about it, but you hear actors and actresses that have this many marriages get ridiculed. That's when you hear about it. It's sad though. And we go through defeats in life. Maybe it is losing that job. or that child that's struggling spiritually, or that marriage that's having a tough time, and maybe you're just ready to quit. Quit altogether. And Jesus is trying to say, wait a second. I'm able to overcome the greatest of barriers in your life, including the defeats. There's going to be challenges. But if we rely on God to help us overcome the defeats, and Jesus to overcome the barrier of those challenges, the sky is the limit as far as what God wants to do with us. Satan wants us to believe that Jesus can't touch our barriers. He can't touch your bitterness. He can't touch your anger, your fear, your selfishness, your defeat. Whatever your barrier may be. I don't know what your barrier is. But whatever it is, I'm telling you, Jesus is the answer to help you overcome it. And if you're not sure, ask someone. If you're visiting with us, ask the person that brought you today, what barrier has Jesus had to overcome in your life so that you could become the man or woman of God that you are today? Don't give in to Satan's lies. Whatever your barrier may be, Jesus wants to break it down so that you have a chance to have life in Him. Not only does He break down the barriers, but He also quenches our thirst. Point number two. Jesus quenches our thirst. This is a pretty thirsty woman, both physically and spiritually. You don't come out to a well in Israel at the sixth hour. The sixth hour is about noon. It's the hottest time of the day. People come out to the well in the morning when it's cool, and then you go back and you go in your home during the hottest time of the day. But because she had been so defeated and put down in life, likely because she had been so ridiculed by everyone else that came out in the morning, she came out in the afternoon. Because these women knew her life situation, she had a reputation. In the midst of this conversation, Jesus tells her to go and get her husband. This is after telling her, of course, about the living water. Go and get your husband, he says. Not because he wanted to talk to her husband, but because he wanted her to know, I know who you are. I know what you've been filling yourself with. I know what you've been thirsting for your entire life. And it's never going to quench your thirst. She'd been thirsting for the same thing that everyone is, and that thing is to be fulfilled. We all have an empty place in our hearts. Our spouse, if you're married, can only fill a part of it. Because many people that are married are very lonely and very sad still. But he goes right to the heart of the matter, and he challenges her situation in life. And you know, basically exposes her so that he could help her be filled again. She had spent most of her life trying to quench a thirst that'll never be satisfied by people or things. It'll never be satisfied by money. It'll never be satisfied by a job. It'll never be satisfied by anything. And that's exactly what Jesus was trying to say. This is a picture, maybe on a grander scale, but this is a picture of what happens to everyone in life at some point or another. We try to quench our thirst with something. And we have this emptiness in our hearts that needs to be filled, and we try to fill it with all the wrong things. There's a country and western song in America called Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. Have you heard it? Who's heard that song before? Yeah, a few of you. See, in America, everybody would have raised their hand. Yeehaw! No, I mean, it was... Looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love in too many faces. Searching for... I won't go through it. I could sing it to you, but I'm not going to. No. I'll play it for you sometime. No. But that's what we do. We look for fulfillment in all the wrong places. We look for love. You know, too many of us, because of our futile search for satisfaction, end up in the WHEN syndrome. WHEN, W-H-E-N, WHEN syndrome. When you're a child, life will be good when I get to be a teenager and get big and strong. And when I'm a teenager, life will be good whenever I get my first car, which I remember my first car. Life was good when I got my first car. But then guess what? I wanted a different car. And we get our car and life will be good when I graduate high school or, you know, finish sixth form here. Or life will be good when I finish university and get that degree. Life will be good after I get that degree once I find a husband or a wife. Life will be good in our marriage once we have children. Life will be good in our family once we have a home. Life will be good once I...
Yeah.
You understand that we all repeat this process over and over and over again when we're thirsting for the wrong things. It all ends as we pin our hopes on retirement if you make it that far. I don't even know what it looks like. Have no idea. But when we pin our hopes on the wrong things, it brings us to nothing but thirst. Nothing but thirst again and again. Isn't that what Jesus said? Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Do you believe His words? I think we've all experienced it, haven't we? This continual thirst for more. A desire for more. What are you trying to quench your thirst with? If it's any of the things I mentioned earlier, it's a futile pursuit. The only meaningful pursuit is to fill ourselves up with the life-giving water that Jesus has to offer. And He doesn't just offer a drop. He doesn't just offer a little styrofoam cup full. He offers an overflowing amount, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now let's bring that back to the context of this passage. You know, what would that have meant to this woman? Or to the person reading this the first time? The Jews and the Samaritans knew very clearly about this idea of living water. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, God calls Himself the spring of living water. In Psalm chapter 36, verse 9, "For with you is the fountain of life." Isaiah 55, verse 1, "Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters." Psalm 42, verse 1, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." The Messianic Kingdom was talked about as a time when living waters would quench the thirst of mankind. When Jesus used this expression, people understood it. It's why He used it. And it was meant to... It's exactly what Jesus was trying to do for this woman. He wanted to quench her thirst once and for all. And He was calling her out of this old cycle of failed living and futile pursuits and into a life where she would never be thirsty again. And He's calling us to the same thing. And the promises that I read from the Old Testament are the same today as they were then. That God wants to fill us up to overflowing. To quench our thirst for eternity. Too many of us are living parched and unfulfilled lives. Too many of us are allowing Satan to pull us back into futility. And mediocrity. Not, yes, you come to church. Amen. I'm so glad you come to church. But if being a Christian were just coming to church, that you're missing the point. Are you being consumed by Jesus? When everyone is consumed by Jesus, if that was all of us being filled to overflowing with Jesus, this life springing eternal like this, Imagine what our church would look like. Imagine what life would be like. And that thing that's in your head right now that's making you doubt that God can do it for you is exactly what Jesus wants to overcome. It's exactly what Jesus wants to change. It's not just that He wants to, it's that He can. If you were in a desert with a bunch of people and you're all thirsty and you found a spring, you found a spring, and you didn't know where the source was, you would probably call your family, you'd call your closest friends and say, "Come on, I found this spring. Don't tell anybody else. I found this spring. We're going to drink from it till it runs out." You know, as Christians, we've found a spring. We found a spring that we believe with all of our hearts, at least I hope you do, that will never run out.
That's right.
And yet many of us are living as if, here, no, just those right here, you right here. Come and find, I found a spring, but shh, don't tell anybody else. Too many of us are living our lives that way. And we forgot that it's supposed to be this welling up. This living water literally means a living stream. It's constantly flowing. It's a reference to even a reference to the Holy Spirit that's used later in John. You know, this streams of living water that will flow from within us. In Israel, if you ever go to Israel, you get a chance to do that. It's a fantastic place to go. But there's, we all know about the Dead Sea. It's the lowest place on earth. The lowest elevation, you know, of course on land. Why is it dead? It's dead because it takes from the Jordan River, but it doesn't give to anything. It's still water. And still water, it's not like still water in a bottle, okay? Still water is dead water. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. That's why it's called that. You actually float in the Dead Sea. You can't go under. I've tried twice. It doesn't work. And you find every scab that you have on your body because it's salt water and it burns really bad. But it's dead though. And here Jesus is describing this living water, this flowing water, it takes from a source, from the source of Jesus, and it gives to others. That's a description of what the effect the Holy Spirit is meant to have on our lives. It takes from God, and we give to others. That is the life-giving water, the flow. Are you flowing? I'm not talking about the singles and their dance. I'm sure they were flowing, but are you flowing in your Christian life? You're receiving from Jesus? Have you become the spiritual Dead Sea? I think we can become that sometimes. And we lose sight of the fact that it has to go somewhere. It's the living water. If we're Christians today, that's part of our dream is to flow somewhere, to be that refreshing stream of water, not just from us. We're not going to provide eternal refreshment, but we can help them come to the source that is. Jesus changed this woman's life forever. One thing you don't see is we don't know where it ended. We would hope to think that she never went back to that old way of life. We know she went back to the city. She called all of her family, "Come and see this man who knows everything about me." But we don't know if she made it. I hope she did, because that'll be a cool person to talk to in heaven. Man, what must it have been like to have your life changed like that? I think she might have a few questions for us as well. If that were the case, Jesus wants to change our lives forever. He wants to change our dreams forever. He wants us to come to Him. He wants to overcome the barriers in our hearts, whatever they may be. Jesus can overcome them. Maybe you're finding it difficult to believe. No, Jesus can overcome the greatest of barriers. But how are you going to respond to what Jesus is willing to do for you? He wants to break down the barrier. He wants to fill you to overflowing. But how are you going to respond? Brothers and sisters, let's live our lives dreaming great dreams for how God can use us as He changes us continually. Let's glorify God here on the South Side. Amen. Thanks so much.